Please do take a seat and grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, raise a hand and Peter will bring you one. And could you turn, please, to page 125, 125, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, page 125, if you've got a church Bible. And let's pray together, shall we? Living Lord God, your word is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. We believe that every part of your word is here to reveal the glory of Jesus, to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is all inspired, breathed out by you. It is all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, living Lord God, please would you bring your word alive to us today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Today we're actually starting a new teaching series. We're going to spend 8 weeks camped out here in Leviticus chapter 23, which is all about the Jewish festivals. It's all about those annual, yearly religious festivals for the Old Testament people of God. And so we're going to read the whole chapter this morning just to get this kind of overall big picture sense of what the festivals are and how they fit together. And so as we go, I'm going to put them up on our calendar as well. So the first verse sets the scene. Look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses. The book of Leviticus is the Lord laying down the law. He is graciously telling his people how to live and flourish as his people. He's speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai. And through Moses, God's rescued people are told how to live for their good and for God's glory. And as part of that way of life, God sets out this regular religious rhythm for them to keep. So verse 2, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. So that's what this chapter is about. It's about the annual religious festivals. But first, there's a verse on the Sabbath, which is the weekly day of rest. So this isn't strictly one of the yearly festivals, but it kind of lays down the principle of sacred assembly. Verse 3, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. And then we get the first of our annual festivals, verse 4. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed time. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. Now that's the month of Abib or Aviv, later known as the month of Nisan. And for us today, the modern equivalent is the month of April. Okay, so it's not, for us, it's not the start of our year, but for the Israelites, the Passover was such a significant festival that it actually became the beginning of their religious calendar. Okay, so it's in modern day, modern times, April. What day are we on in April or on the first month? What day of the month was the Passover? The 14th, okay. So did I say April? Yeah, April. The 14th. We'll put it somewhere in the middle of April there. This is the Passover festival, okay. So that's the first of the festivals. And then verse 6, there's actually another festival which is on the very next day. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work. Okay, so this is the festival of unleavened bread. It starts the very next day on the 15th of the month, and it goes on for about a week. Next, there's the festival of first fruits. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Okay, so we're not given an exact date for this one, but we're told that it's got to be on the day after the Sabbath. So it's right after the Passover, and on the day after the Sabbath, we get this next festival, the festival of first fruits. So those are the first three festivals. Next, verse 12, we get more information about what happens on this festival of the first fruits. On the day that you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 1/5 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. Next is the festival of weeks. And when does this happen? Have a look at the next couple of verses. When does the festival of weeks happen? Yes. The Festival of Weeks, and how long later? So it is the day after the seventh Sabbath, but how many days later are we talking? Can you see there in verse 16? 50 days, right? So verse 15, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count 7 full weeks. So after that day, 7 more weeks, and then count 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. And so 50 days later takes us to something like the 6th of June. Okay, so the festival of the week of weeks happened 50 days after the festival of first fruits. About the 6th of June, we get the festival of weeks. Verse 17, from wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 1/5 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. We'll see in a few weeks' time why with yeast is significant there. Presents with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord. Not quite sure how you wave 2 lambs before the Lord, but there you go. As a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits, they are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and not do any ordinary work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. So there's this kind of bunch of festivals which kind of happen all together in the springtime or at the beginning of their religious year. But then actually there's quite a long break, because when does the Festival of Trumpets happen? Look down in your Bibles at the next verses. When does the Festival of Trumpets happen? The seventh month. The seventh month, okay? So verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do not do any of your ordinary work. but present a food offering to the Lord. So the seventh month is October. It's not our seventh month, but remember their religious calendar started in April. So that means the seventh month would be our October. And on the first day of this month, we've got this festival of trumpets. This is the end of the agricultural year. And there's actually another set of festivals which are all bunched up here in October. You'll see the next one happens. When does the next one happen? The 10th of October, verse 26. The Lord said to Moses, the 10th of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. So let's put this here. We've got the Day of Atonement. 10th of the seventh month, a Day of Atonement. Verse 27. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath. So this seventh month, which was known to them as Tishri, this seventh month was full of festivals. Maybe a bit like May is for us. You know, in May, you get a couple of extra bank holidays, and often there's a half term in there as well. Well, so it was that Tishri, or modern day October, was a month which was filled with holidays, a month which was filled with festivals, including the joyful culmination of the religious year in the Festival of Tabernacles, which happens when? Festival of Tabernacles? Yes, and how long does it last for? 7 days. So that's in verse 34. We've got the Festival of the Tabernacles, which happens starts on the 15th day of the seventh month, so just after here, we've got Tabernacles. And again, this lasts for about a week. So let's read what happens then, verse 33. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do not do any of your ordinary work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do not do any of your ordinary work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord. The burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day is also a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches and from luxuriant trees, from palms and willows and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters so that your descendants will know that I made the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord. Now, having just read that entire chapter, you're probably thinking, 8 weeks? 8 weeks? Why on earth would we spend 8 weeks learning about these Old Testament festivals that we don't even celebrate anymore? Is that really necessary to spend 8 weeks in this part of God's word? In fact, most modern Jews don't even celebrate these festivals as they're laid out here. 8 weeks. Is it really necessary to spend 8 weeks in this one chapter? When you're reading the Bible for yourself and you come across parts of the Bible like this, maybe your reading for the day is Leviticus 23, and you read it and you think, well, that's irrelevant. It's obsolete. It's a bit like your old phone charger. It doesn't even fit your new phone. So it used to be useful. It used to do something. But now, to be honest, you don't really need it anymore. And there's no point hanging on to it. You may as well chuck it out. Maybe that's how we feel about some of these parts of God's word. Well, I'm super excited, having dug a bit into these festivals. I'm really excited. In fact, Eunice and Rob were working with me on Friday. And I finished off this sermon and I went upstairs and I said, I'm really excited. I don't want to ruin it for you, but I'm really excited to preach this series. I want to discover together how the New Testament picks up on these Old Testament festivals, how they are unpacked and fulfilled in the New Testament, which means actually they have really rich meaning for us today. Of course, we're not going to celebrate the festivals like they did back then, but there are principles that endure, lessons that God wants to teach us. These festivals, they had a purpose. Look at verse 2. Notice how the Lord says, these are my appointed festivals. The appointed festivals of the Lord. He underlines the fact that these are God-given, not man-made. They are from the Lord, and they are for the Lord. They have a purpose. God has given his people in the Old Testament, he gave them this regular religious rhythm, 7 festivals over kind of 2 seasons. He had given them to them for a purpose. But what is that purpose? What are these festivals actually for? I think there are 3 key things that the festivals are designed to do. The first is that the festivals assemble them for adoration. The festivals assemble them for adoration. One of the great purposes of these festivals was to gather the people to worship their God. That's actually what this word festival means. When you hear festival, what is it that springs to mind for you when you hear the word festival?
Music.
Music? Say again?
Party?
Lots of people?
Food.
Yeah, maybe something like this. Maybe that springs to mind for you as a festival. That looks like a fun festival. I wish I could go to that. Don't know where it is. I think that's in London, actually. Or maybe something like this. This is Glastonbury. Maybe that's what comes to mind when you think of festivals. But actually, when we read of these Old Testament festivals, it's not a festival like Glastonbury, although one of them did involve staying in tents. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But this isn't a music festival or a food festival. Actually, the Hebrew word, which is translated as festival, is all about meeting. It's the same word used to describe the tent of meeting, for example. So it's all about gathering. Like it says at the end of verse 2, these are sacred assemblies. Remember assemblies from school days? When everyone comes together, right? And you're all together in the big assembly hall. Well, these are sacred assemblies, not like school assemblies. These are holy days for gathering together. At these 3 times each year, the men of Israel were all commanded to make the journey to Jerusalem to gather at the temple. They assembled for adoration. They came together to worship together. These festivals are appointed times set apart to celebrate and to remember. Now, as we dig into these festivals over the coming weeks, we'll see that each one has a slightly different focus, a slightly different tone. But overall, these are days for rejoicing and thankfulness. And this yearly pattern is mirrored on a more local level and on a weekly basis with the Sabbaths at the synagogues. That too was a day from the Lord and for the Lord, a day for God's people to assemble for adoration. So immediately we've learnt something from this part of God's word. From this obsolete set of Old Testament festivals, we learn an enduring lesson that God commands his people to assemble for adoration, to gather for worship. That's what the Lord had rescued them for. Remember, these instructions were given in the first instance to Moses and to the people at Mount Sinai. They had just been rescued from slavery in Egypt so that the Lord might dwell with them, so that they would be his people and that he would be his God, their gods. He had formed them and he had rescued them so that they could find their deepest joy in worshipping him, in knowing him, in loving him, in obeying him, in making much of him. That is the very reason that God's people exist. And so woven into the diary of every year were these regular occasions to assemble for adoration. We all worship something or someone, but we were made to worship God and God alone, just as Jesus quoted when he was being tempted by the devil, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." This is the way to live the life that you were made to live, a life which is turned towards God, a life lived for God. That's the life that Jesus died to save you for. Worship is what we are made for. Worship is what we've been saved for. And while it is true that we worship God in all that we do, there is actually something really important about gathering together with the Lord's people in the Lord's presence for the exact reason, for the precise purpose of worshiping him. That's why God urges us through the writer of the Hebrews, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So for us, this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are not bound by these Old Testament festivals. Neither are we bound by the Old Testament Sabbath law, but the principle endures. We have a weekly need for rest and worship. Our spiritual health requires a regular rhythm of assembling for adoration. At the start of a new term, can I encourage you to make the most of every opportunity to do just this? What would that mean for you? Have a think in a quiet moment here. What changes might you need to make, or what priorities might you need to shift around so that you can regularly, consistently gather for worship? Maybe for you that means changing the way that you use your weekends. Maybe for you it's time to start coming regularly on Tuesday nights. I know this isn't possible for everyone, but maybe for you it's time to stop watching online and to start gathering with a local church. That's the first purpose that these festivals had for God's people, to assemble them for adoration. These festivals also were there to remind them of rescue. Do you know, a friend of mine has two birthdays. It's not the Queen, I don't know the Queen. But this friend of mine has two birthdays. He has a regular birthday, the day that he was born, and he also has a new birthday, the day that he became a Christian. And I don't think he, on his new birthday, I'm not sure that he has presents or anything like that, but he does, sometimes at least, mark this day in the year when he became a Christian. It's an opportunity for him to reflect with gratitude on what Jesus has done for him. It's quite a nice idea. Many of us maybe can't pinpoint an exact day in the diary when we were saved. But if you can, it's quite a nice idea to mark it in some way. It's a good excuse for cake. Maddie will be pleased. But these seven festivals gave the Israelites dates in the diary to remember their rescue. Rescue is a big theme that crops up in a number of these festivals. Sometimes it's really obviously about rescue. Sometimes it's a bit more subtle, but it's often there, even if it's in the background. So, for example, Passover and the Festival of the Unleavened Bread, those two were kind of celebrated together. And those are probably the two most obvious examples because, well, we'll get into more detail in the next couple of weeks. But these two festivals were there specifically to remind them and to help them reenact the Exodus, their rescue from slavery in Egypt. I won't say any more so that we don't ruin next week's sermon. But even the harvesty festivals, so the festivals of first fruits and the festival of weeks, these are actually primarily about harvest, giving thanks and offering the grain and the things that have been harvested. But even in those festivals, there was an element of remembering rescue. If you remember, these laws were given to the people who, before they had reached the promised land, they have just been rescued out of Egypt. They haven't yet reached the promised land. At this point, they're just wandering around in the wilderness, and it will still be some time before they would be settled in the promised land, settled for long enough to be able to plant crops and then wait for them to grow and then harvest them. And so every time they did do that, every time they harvested and gave thanks for the harvest, it was a reminder of how far the Lord had brought them. And so in Deuteronomy 16, where Moses is talking again about the festival of weeks, he links it to remembering rescue. He says, have I got it up on here? No. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. So do you see that even the harvest festivals had this element of looking back to how things used to be? Every time they picked grapes from their own vine or baked bread from the barley that was harvested from their own fields, it was a reminder that God had saved them out of Egypt and saved them into the promised land. So when they celebrated the festival of first fruits, the festival of weeks, that too was a reminder of rescue and of all the blessings that flow as a result of rescue. And then even in these autumn festivals, the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, these two had a strong element of remembering rescue, particularly in the Festival of Tabernacles. One time, a few months ago, maybe a couple of years ago now, we thought it would be a fun thing to set up a tent in the garden and for me and the boys to camp out in the garden one night. Didn't turn out to be very fun. So I set up the tent, I laid out all of their beds and everything, got them ready, we got them settled in, but they were just way too excited to sleep. And so I think it lasted less than an hour and we just went back inside. And we're not going to try it again anytime soon, I don't think. But for the Israelite families, that's actually something they had to do for a week every year. Every year during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites moved out of their house for a week and they stayed in temporary shelters. Why? We'll take a look at the end of of chapter 23, verse 42. What's the purpose? Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters so that your descendants will know that I made the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. It's all about remembering rescue. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only thing that the festivals were about. Of course, as they celebrated these festivals, they would also be reminded that God is provider, that God is holy, that God is all sorts of things. But certainly a strong theme throughout this year cycle of celebration was that of rescue. As they celebrate God's past help and his present provision, they are reminded that God is Saviour. Now, as Christians today, we don't celebrate these festivals, but God has given us a festival of our own. He has given us a regular feast day, which in a way kind of replaces all seven of these festivals. Do you know what it is? You got a clue from earlier when I flipped forward accidentally. Do you know what our feast day is? It's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, it's the meal that the Lord Jesus instituted just before his death and his resurrection. It's a simple meal of broken bread and poured out wine to symbolize his broken body and his shed blood through which we are rescued. Even though we often worship things and people other than the Lord our God, even though such misplaced worship deserves death, Jesus has paid that for us on the cross. We can be saved simply by trusting in him. That's what this meal is all about. And Jesus commands his people to celebrate it regularly as a reminder of rescue. In fact, in this one festival, the Lord's Supper draws together many of the themes of these Old Testament festivals as it points us to the Lord and all that the Lord does for us, which is actually exactly what these Old Testament festivals were anticipating in the first place. So this leads us to the third purpose of these festivals, which is to lead the Israelites to the Lord. The festivals were there to lead them to the Lord. We're really grateful for the team upstairs who look after the babies in creche. And normally after the service, parents and carers will go and collect their children from upstairs. But just occasionally, you might see one of the creche helpers with one of the little ones hand in hand, walking through the crowd, guiding them, steering them to get back to mummy after the service. And in Galatians chapter 3, there's this wonderful image of the Old Testament law acting in that kind of way. A guardian looking after a child. It was only a temporary measure. And so the purpose of the law was to, as it were, take the Israelites by the hand and lead them to Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament anticipates the coming of Jesus. That's certainly how Jesus understood it. Remember on the Emmaus Road after his resurrection, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. All the scriptures are about Jesus, which includes the Jewish festivals. It includes Leviticus chapter 23. Romans 10 verse 4 says, Christ is the culmination of the law. And in Colossians 2, it specifically says that the religious festivals, the Old Testament religious festivals, are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. See, that's why we've called this series Jesus in the Jewish Festivals. Because even when they were first given, these festivals were designed to lead us to the coming Christ. The Jews were waiting for the promised Messiah, and the law gave them clues as to what to look out for, not just in the promises that were made by the prophets, but even in the shape of religious life, including these festivals. The religious rhythm laid out here actually told the Israelites something of the shape of the gospel, something of what they could expect to happen when Messiah arrives. The festivals really are about Jesus. They're there to show us Jesus. And we know that's definitely the case because of the way that the New Testament writers pick up on it. This isn't just me trying to read Jesus into some obscure part of the Old Testament where he's not really there. Actually, the Jewish festivals play a really prominent part in the New Testament story. You might not have seen that before, so let me show you. It's most clear in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel very deliberately highlights that lots of the key events of Jesus' life happen at the times of the Jewish festivals. He purposefully makes that connection. So here we go. In chapter 2, you know, do you remember when Jesus went to clear the temple courts? Do you remember that story? John tells us that the reason he went up to Jerusalem was because it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. In chapter 5, verse 1, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Chapter 6, verse 4, at the feeding of the 5,000, John highlights the fact that the Jewish Passover festival was near. So he's deliberately making that connection between Jesus, the one who's about to provide bread and then say, I am the bread of life. He's making the deliberate connection with that and the festival of unleavened bread, which happened alongside the Passover. Chapter 7, we see Jesus teaching at the Festival of Tabernacles. And then in the lead up to the cross, there are loads and loads of references that this is the time of the Passover. This is the time of the Passover. This is the time of the Passover. In fact, overall, I counted 20 references in John's Gospel to the Jewish festivals. John is very clearly portraying Jesus as the fulfiller of the festivals. The festivals anticipate something of the shape of the gospel. Get this. When did Jesus die? When did Jesus die? Yeah, at the time of the Passover, right? That's what John keeps telling us. Jesus died on the day of Passover, which means that he was in the grave on the festival of unleavened bread. And when did Jesus rise from the dead? When did Jesus rise again? On the third day, right? Which was when? What day of the week was it? Sunday. And what day is Sunday? It's the day after the Sabbath, right? And so Jesus died on Passover, was in the grave on the festival of unleavened bread, and rose again on the day of the festival of first fruits. And again, we're not making that up, because Paul is not afraid to pick up on this imagery in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. And there's more. When did the festival of weeks happen? How long after?
50 days
after. Okay. Do you know what the ancient Greek word for 50th is? Pentecost. And it was indeed. That's what the Jews of Jesus' time would have called the festival of weeks. They called it Pentecost. And it was indeed 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, on the festival of weeks, otherwise known as Pentecost, that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. And again, when we get to that in a few weeks' time, we'll see why that's so significant when it's linked back to the festival of weeks. Can you see how the rhythm of the gospel is anticipated in this rhythm of the Old Testament festivals? Jesus died. Good Friday is the Passover. Easter Saturday is unleavened bread. Easter Sunday is the festival of first fruits. And Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit, is the festival of weeks. The first bunch of these festivals all seem to be fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. And then there's a gap. There's a gap between the first set of festivals and the second set of festivals, a waiting period. Do you remember this was happening at the end of the agricultural year? So this waiting period is the farming season. And after farming season, there's another set of festivals. And some people have suggested, I'm not saying this is necessarily the case, but some people have suggested that this first set of festivals are designed to show us something of the first coming of Christ, and this second set of festivals, after a waiting period, maybe point us towards his second coming. Certainly, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the Lord descending with the sound of a trumpet, calling God's people to prepare for a day of reckoning for sin, which is maybe anticipated in the Day of Atonement. And if the Festival of Tabernacles was there as a reminder of the temporary being superseded by something permanent, then it becomes as no surprise that the New Testament writers like Peter and Paul talk about setting aside the tents of our body to anticipate the eternal home that we have when Jesus returns. Now, of course, not all of that would be obvious to the Jews in Israel as they celebrate these festivals year by year.